Good afternoon, everyone. It's been a pretty warm summer. What do you think? Whew. It's been really hot and busy. It's been really busy for my wife and I this summer, but so far so good. So back on Father's Day, my son and I talk a lot about things, and he gave me a book by Dennis Prager. And the book is titled Exodus, God, Slavery, and Freedom. The dedication to that book is to his wife, Sue. And the dedication was a literal translation of Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is his equal. That's a little bit different than the King James or the New King James Version. And at that time, of course, one of the hardest things for people who speak or do anything, really create something, is to come up with an idea. It's hard to come up with an idea, so we do a lot of spend time praying that God will help us to come to something. And this little seed of an idea came into my mind about this verse, actually. And I consider it to be, when that happens, no matter when it is, I consider it to be an answered prayer. And I just say, thank you, Father, for that. In Genesis 2:18, in the King James Version, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Several years ago, Shirley and I went to the feast in Stirling, Scotland. And we were in the Church of the Holy Rood, which is on the road that goes up to Stirling Castle. The Church of the Holy Rood is where King James I, who was also King James VI of England, was coronated when he was a young child. And he later commissioned an English version of the Bible to be written. At that time, the Bible was spoken in Latin. So he commissioned an English translation. It was a transitional period, you know, with the Martin Luther and John Locke and all those people, the Protestant Reformation. That was all happening around that time. So he commissioned the King James Version at a time. It was in 1604. It began and completed in 1611. You know, during this period of time, women were definitely considered inferior to men. They couldn't, you know, do politics. They couldn't, you know, be involved in the church except as nuns. And the word help meet, it kind of reflects that sentiment of the time. And we can't help, you know, the way we are, the way we think is in the time that we're in right now, and that was the time they were in, and that's how they thought about women at the time. So the New King James, though, came out in Genesis 2:18. It said, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So it's comparable, but you know, not quite equal, but comparable. It's close, I'd say, but not close enough. Close enough to a helper who is his equal. In Hebrew, the word for helper used in Genesis 2:18 and 20 is the word pronounced Ezer. It's spelled E-Z-E-R. And it's always used and only used in the Old Testament in the context of vitally important, powerful acts of rescue and support. It never implies a submissive or inferior position, except in that verse in, you know, 2:18 in the King James Version. So we base so much of our faith on the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote down. You know, the Ten Commandments are there, the holy days are there, clean and unclean foods. So much is there. It's just very important to us. And I'd like to show you today, how five times Moses this person who is so important to us and so many others, was saved by courageous women, and by their example exemplify the meaning of helper or azer. Do you remember the show All in the Family? Hey, Edith, bring me a beer.
Coming, Archie. Right away, Archie.
It was a comedy, obviously. It was an exaggeration of the way we shouldn't be. So to me, that's obviously not the kind of relationship that God wanted between men and women. You know, the subservient, you know, lording over. The word azer is used 21 times in the Old Testament. Twice it's used in the context of the first woman. Three times it's used of people helping or failing to help in life-threatening situations. 16 times it's used in reference to God as a helper. Without exception, these biblical texts are talking about a vital, powerful kind of help. Yet when azer is applied to the first woman, its meaning is usually diminished to fit with the traditional and cultural views of women's roles at the time. In Exodus 18:4, Moses named his son Eleazar, which means God is my helper. Eli is God and Azer helper. You know, because God saved Moses from the sword of Pharaoh. So Eleazar is my son. Azer describes aspects of God's character. He's our strength, our rescuer, our protector, our help. And Azer was God's choice of a word to describe the first woman. Eve was someone who would provide valuable and vital strength to Adam. And the story of Adam without his rescuer would have been a world with only one human being. There would have been no more human beings. So in that sense, Eve saved mankind. In the first book of Exodus, we read that the whole generation of Joseph died out and the Israelites became enslaved by a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. The Bible reveals this Pharaoh to be a cruel and wicked person, a slave master. And as the Israelites greatly began to multiply, Pharaoh begins to worry, you know, about his ability to control this population of slaves. So he starts to take some radical steps. He starts to make them work harder. He takes away the straw, makes them make bricks without that, with rigor and with hard bondage, as it says. So he did that to limit the population, you know, but no matter how hard he made them work, they kept having more babies and more. So the Israelites, they'd been in slavery for 400 years. They have no hope. It's like, it just is what it is, you know. There's not much of a future. There is no future for them. They're going to work until they drop. And suddenly, the work gets harder. And they don't know why, really. But there's rumors, you know, in the background, of course, Moses is talking to Pharaoh. But rumors are that the baby boys are going to be killed. So maybe that attitude of just keep your head down, don't make eye contact, just work and don't worry. That was the way they were, you know, sadly. Have you ever heard of two ladies named Shifra and Puah? Anybody? Shifra and Puah. So Shifra and Puah, if you want to turn with me, I think it might be good for you to follow along in Exodus 1, 15 through 21. Exodus 1, 15 through 21. So this is about Shifra and Puah. Exodus 1, 15 through 21. So this was the solution after he made the Israelites work really hard, you know, and they didn't stop them from having babies. And he said, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra, and the name of the other was Puah. Now, you got to be special to have your name put in the Bible. If you'll notice, that Pharaoh's name is not in the Bible. It's just Pharaoh. But these ladies were the midwives, and their names are there. So there's something special. And in verse 16, he said, When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. So this man is an evil person. He's, you know, killing little babies after they're born. In verse 17, but the midwives feared God, the secret to our lives too, and everybody that wants to follow God is to fear God. You know, that's very important. But they didn't do what the king commanded them, but saved the male child alive. So they defied the king. And in verse 18, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives in verse 19 said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. So Shiphrah and Puah defied the king and lied to save children. So they defied authority and they lied. And in verse 20, therefore God dealt well with them because they stood up against this evil person. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So their names are in the Bible. They received households and God blessed them. I mean, that's because they stood up, they courageously stood up against evil, stood in the way of terrible things happening. Courage is probably the rarest quality of good character. Good people will be kind, they'll be generous, they might pray for you, you know, bring you food. But how many are going to stand up and defy an evil king or get in the way of something that could hurt somebody and do a courageous act? I mean, you know, hopefully we would, but it's rare, okay? But these ladies did, and because it, God blessed them. So their lives were blessed, and their names have been recorded in scriptures for us as an example. And the evil Pharaoh's name, as I said before, was not recorded, and many baby boys, like Moses, were saved by these women. So that didn't work. So Pharaoh goes, well, in Exodus 1:22, he says, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, so this is like a general proclamation, you know, if they had TV back then, or the internet, there'd be an email, or it would come out, or it'd be on TV, that, you know, you are now, if you have a child, you will destroy the baby boy. This is the law. There will be police coming around to check your homes to make sure that you don't have any little baby boys. It's a genocide. But this was the proclamation in Exodus 1:22. So, every son who is born to you, you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So again, this general proclamation goes out and enforced by the Egyptian authorities. I'm reading a book right now about the Inquisition and that kind of thing, and there really were, the inquisitors would go out and find people that they suspected and take them off and, you know, torture them until they recanted. So this happens. Throughout human history, evil people come on the scene. The Pharaoh is just one in a long line of human beasts that Satan will use throughout history to destroy God's people. I mean, there's just a long line of them. This is pure evil, and I think it's like Hitler's attempt to eliminate the Jews in the 20th century or other things you might think of. Can you imagine being alive during that time and having your own baby hunted down? What are you going to do? So the next section of this is, I title it, Mother, Sister, Princess. So already Shiphrah and Puah, okay, that was one time. Now these three next people. Exodus 2, 1 through 3. Exodus 2, 1 through 3. So Moses is born. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife as a daughter, a daughter of Levi. So, you know, in this terrible time of persecution and genocide, you know, people still fall in love. And they had, so the woman conceived and bore a son. They had a baby during this time when the proclamation was out. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And verse 3, but when she couldn't hide him anymore, any longer, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. So there's no other choice. It's either do this or lose your child. So, you know, one way is for sure dead. The other way is we don't know for sure what's going to happen, but there's a chance. This is the desperate attempt by a mother to save her beautiful baby boy. If she doesn't try something, he'll be killed. And she does the only thing she can think of. Now, mothers, again, can you imagine putting your little three-month-old into a homemade boat and letting him go into the Nile? You know, and maybe he already had a name. I mean, Moses is what we know him as, but maybe this little three-month baby had a name. Mom said, you know, my little Joey or whatever, you know, pushed him off. And, you know, he's in your hands, God. Please let him live. You'll notice here that it was the helper, the Azer, who did this and not the father. Isn't that interesting? The father's not mentioned here. The mother built the boat and put the baby in it and set him adrift. Mom was the one with the faith, hope, and courage to do the only thing that could be done to save her baby boy. She was another woman who feared God and defied an evil proclamation. So in Exodus 2:4, we read about another person, and his sister stood afar off to know what should be done to him. So Moses' sister, an older sister, Miriam, who later had quite a history in the Exodus, watched the little ark with her baby brother float off down the Nile. Okay, so this little baby in an ark and floating off down, and so she follows him. And she was probably just a little kid herself at the time. The Nile, I know, the Nile has crocodiles and hippopotamuses and snakes and all kinds of stuff. So she was a brave little girl. She followed the ark, keeping an eye on it until it got stuck in some reeds along the edge of the river. So Miriam was a brave little girl, and she followed her little baby brother to find out what happened. And then the daughter of Pharaoh, in verse 5, came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So the baby's crying, you know, in a little thing, this little basket. So she had, this is a really important, she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I mean, you know, the Hebrews' children were slaves. They were looked down upon. They were, you know, they were not human to the Egyptians. This is one of the Hebrews' children, and he's crying, and she had compassion upon him. So, you know, what a contrast in people, you know, between a father and a daughter. The father's an evil, genocidal maniac, but the princess is a kind-hearted, compassionate person. How can that happen? Well, it does. I imagine she said, you know, this is one of the Hebrew children. You know, it wasn't like, oh, this is one of the Hebrew children. You know, so then his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, you know, she has got some chutzpah. Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Now, that took a lot of courage. She's a little slave girl. And she goes to the princess, who is of royalty, and she says, you know, hey, you know, I've got somebody who can nurse this child. And, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter couldn't be nursing a slave. That would not be right. So, yes, she said, go, in verse 8. So the maiden went, and I'm sure God was working with Miriam and giving her courage here. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Now, I will give you your wages. Now, wait a minute. She's a slave. Slaves don't get wages. So this person was a compassionate, kind person, willing to, you know, think about somebody else and give the mother wages and pay while she was nursing. That's pretty amazing. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter later after he was weaned, and he became Pharaoh's daughter's son. He was adopted as Pharaoh's daughter's son, and she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So because Miriam was courageous enough to follow her little brother down the Nile and ask the princess if she needed a nursemaid, miracles began to happen, boom, boom. The princess approves of the suggestion. You know, it's like, I know somebody who can nurse you, you know. So, and then Moses' own mother becomes the nursemaid until he's weaned. The princess pays Moses' mom to be the nursemaid, his biological mother. You know, and she was a kind person. Moses is adopted by the princess and becomes her adopted son. And probably the most important part of this is that Moses is raised in a royal court and receives training and education that he would need to be a leader to take the people out of Egypt. You know, because everybody else is a slave, they got their head down. There's, you know, just don't, I can't make eye contact. That was kind of the mentality of everybody else. But Moses was from the royal family, you know, now from the royal family, with the education and the leadership talents and skills that he needed to lead the people. So Moses' mother saves Moses by courageously letting him go and by giving him up. Sister Miriam saves Moses by courageously following the little ark down the Nile and then speaking to the princess about a special deal she has for her. And the princess saves Moses by showing compassion and courage by taking Moses as her son, defying her own dad. Okay, that's four times that Moses was saved by, you know, the helpmeet or the inferior women. You know, actually, you know, this is what that word means, the Azer. You know, somebody that's going to save you. So, and it defines that meaning. So, there is one more woman that we have to look at that saved Moses from being killed. One more woman. And this is before he goes back to Egypt. So, many years later, Moses, God meets Moses at that burning bush. You know, Moses goes off and looks at it, he takes his shoes off, and God starts to instruct God how he's going to liberate the Israelites from slavery. And Moses begins his return to Egypt with this little family. You know, he had a little family at the time. He'd been married and had children, and he started to go back. And along the way, something very unusual occurs. So in Exodus 4, 24 through 25, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment," so they were camped out on the way back to Egypt, "that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." In verse 25, "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. 'Surely you're a husband of blood to me.'" I don't know if that's how she said it to him, but. "So he let him go," God let him go, "and then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" So apparently Moses had neglected to circumcise his child, and God was very upset and was going to kill him. So Zipporah, if that's how you pronounce her name, stepped in and did what she had to do. And how many of you ladies could do that with a scalpel? You know, I don't think we could do that. So like the saying goes, the saying you've heard, when something needs doing, ask a woman, right? And ouch, be careful. And those were just the women who saved Moses. Okay, five times Moses is saved by women. Saved. Okay, but what about, and if you want to jot down these scriptures when I read this, you can look it up later if you want to. The woman Deborah led the, she was one of the judges after the time of Joshua. She led the Israelites, fought against the Canaanites in Judges 4:4. And during that same period, a woman named Jael killed the commander of the Canaanite army. His name was Sisera. by inviting him into the tent and driving a tent peg with a hammer through his temple. This is a woman doing this, okay? It's not some warrior, a man warrior. Ruth, and you may not think of this as courage, but it really, I think it was. She's gleaning, in the fields and had come back with Naomi and then Naomi says, "You've got to sleep at his feet." That took some courage to do that. And because of that, she became the grandmother of David and great-grandmother in the book of Ruth. And Rahab, of course, hid the spies, and became part of the lineage of Jesus. Jehosheba. Anybody hear of Jehosheba? She saved a baby when an evil, I can't remember her name right off the top of my head, but it was an evil woman that had become the queen mother of Judah and killed all the babies except for, because Jehosheba took the little baby Joash, who later became a king of Judah. That's in 2 Kings 11:2. Esther, if she hadn't walked into the room with Ahasuerus and took her life in her own hands, really, if he hadn't put his scepter out, the whole nation of Judah would have been wiped out and annihilated, another genocide against God's people. Abigail, David's wife, stopped the massacre because of her husband by doing a very courageous and smart thing. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she had to get on that donkey and ride out to Egypt to escape Herod's thing too. Maybe many women would say, "No, I can't go. I'm comfortable here. I'm going to have a baby. I don't want to go." She'd got on that donkey and she went with her husband. That took some courage and saved Jesus. Matthew 2:13-14. Many more of the early followers and friends of Jesus were courageous women, and some are still right here in this room with us. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And that's not directed male or female. That's just we all need to think about each other that way. So as God recreated the earth, things became more complex. First there's dark and light and air and water and land and sea and fish and reptiles and birds and mammals and finally man. It gets more complicated as time goes on. But wait, he wasn't done, was he? The last thing he made was the woman, the most complex creature ever is the woman. Now, even though God has given us the different sexes, roles, and responsibilities in the church and in marriage, there is no place in Scripture where the woman is shown to be inferior to the man, ever. On the contrary, the whole nation of Israel would probably not exist without the courage of Shiphrah and Puah, Jochebed, which is the name of Moses' mother, Miriam, Moses' sister, the Egyptian princess, and Zipporah, Moses' wife. The idea that the woman is inferior to the man does not come from the Word of God, but unfortunately from ignorant brutes throughout human history who prey on those who are physically weaker. It's just the way it is and the way it has been. But Christian men who understand the Word of God treat women with respect and honor, using our superior strength to protect them, and to their wives to give themselves as Christ gave himself to the church, giving yourself to your wife. The idea that the Holy Bible is some kind of a sexist document is plain hogwash. Nothing could be further from the truth. Outgoing love and selfless service are what God is teaching us. And he's also shown us what courage is from a place we may not have considered before. God is calling his people to live a life of faith, love, and courage, to teach others the way of God by our example and to be a light in the darkness. And it starts with us.